Want to greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be gathered together this morning. And I was washed already by being here. I was reminded of shortcomings in my life that I was challenged to take a look at. And I suppose as we think of Mother's Day and the things that were shared on that regard, that it was some of those testimonies that stepped on my toes pretty hard that I feel like I have some improvement, even though I'm a father, not a mother. Appreciate the challenges that were given. This morning I'm here, Lord willing, for the last time before we move. There's been a lot of things that have went through my mind in the last weeks in preparing for a message like this. And yesterday I was studying and I confess I had a hard time coming up with something to share that that would be here this morning, and I have some things to share this morning that are on my heart, that I care for the good of the church, and I care for the good that it would continue faithful. And it doesn't matter if it's Pine Grove or if it's the Outreach Church, whichever it is. I think we all want to be faithful in God's kingdom. And I thought about looking at a holy life. What better way to inspire us all to be faithful than to look at holiness? And I'd like to do that this morning. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to look at results of a holy life. And think about that this morning for a bit. And I have seven things that I want to pull out of this that have to do with a result of a holy life, the things that we will do if our life is holy, if it's pure before God, and if we're following on that way that we talked about in the Sunday school lesson that the Apostle Paul was presenting to Felix. It brings results. And choices bring results. And an unholy life also brings results. We've probably experienced the results of unholy choices already. But hopefully this morning we've experienced results of a holy life also. I'll read 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. In verse 15 and verse 16, it says, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. The call to holiness. In the day we live in, there is a great need for holiness in our lives. There are many ways and things that are vying for our passions. And unless we are on guard, we will be defiled. And appreciated the thoughts that Brother Allen shared on washing. That we at times need washing. I need washing. I need you to help me in my washing. I need you to wash me. And we need that interaction as brotherhood. We need to be reminded of the standard of God. That God is holy. There's no defilement. And sometimes you can pick up, I've seen it already on bottles of water, and it'll say it's 99.9% germ-free, or maybe it's on Germex or something like that. Is it holy according to God's standards? There's still a small percentage of possibility of corruption in there. But this morning, the Word of God and God is 100% holy. And that's the standard that that God is holding us to. He says, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And it's not a platform that's unattainable. Because if we look at the rest of the Scriptures, it says that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the Scriptures, we have the brotherhood, and we can live a holy life. A lot of times it's up to you and I individually, how we accept the help is how holy we actually can be in life. If I'm closed to help, if I'm closed to input from others, then likely that will hinder my holy living as well. I want to look at seven things that will result in holy living. Number one is girding up the mind with soberness. In verse 13, he says here, Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 says, But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And 1 Peter 5, 8, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This thought of soberness has the idea of urgency. We have an adversary, it's urgent, who is out to destroy us. And if this morning there was a cougar outside, and we knew that there was a cougar outside this church building, if we knew there was one out there, I don't think we'd have any trouble keeping our little ones or keeping us inside, away from danger. In the spiritual realm, it's far more serious than a cougar. There's a roaring lion. There's an adversary. One that will devour anyone without fear or regard to any, without regard to who it is or what reason. And it calls for us to gird up the mind with soberness, to think seriously about the issues of life and to take heed to those things, to make sure we are grounded in the Word of God. The second thing I'd like to look at is hope for the grace of Jesus Christ. It also says that in verse 13. It says, And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This hope, 1 John 3 verse 3 talks about this hope. He says, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Again, another standard of holiness that God has set, that even as he is pure, as God is pure, we strive to purify ourselves even like that. The thought is also given that there's a need for continual purifying. There is within me a pull to get dirty. And again, Alan and I didn't talk about what we were going to share this morning. But we go the wrong direction. We live in the flesh, and we have the flesh to crucify. But it does hurt the flesh to crucify the flesh. And so I don't always get it done as I should. And this hope that we hold ever before us inspires us to keep our vessel clean. Hope for the grace of Jesus Christ, the redemption of our soul. This is a motivation for holiness. It's a result of holiness. Verse 15 is the third one. He says, in all manner of conversation, allow to be touched in every area of life. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All areas of my life, every part of my life must be conducive to holiness. There's no excuses, no inconsistencies. And if there are, then we try to correct those. This affects the way we relate to people, who we relate to, the choices that I make, the everyday things I choose to do or think about or listen to. It affects all of our life. In our quiet moments, holiness is inviting us to follow Him. And in our quiet moments, self is inviting to follow Him. Who are we following? Am I following self? Can I be following self and following holiness at the same time? I don't believe we can. It says, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Every area of my life needs to be open and allow God to touch it. Verse 17 is another one that says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Those that are holy will call on the Father. There's a high standard, I don't deny that. There is a high standard that He sets for holiness. But it's not something we attain to on our own. We have the privilege of calling on the Father. And it's one of the most vital areas we can tap into in our strength in our Christian life is prayer. And as we think of prayer, the power of prayer, and how within myself I hold the key of the power of prayer. Because as soon as I pray selfish prayers, my prayers are ineffective. But when I pray that for the good of others and for the good that Father's will would be done, then the power of prayer can be worked out. Calling on the Father, wanting His holiness. Verse 18 and verse 19. Understanding redemption. It says, for as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Number five is understanding redemption. Those that are holy will understand how they have been redeemed. And the washing and the purifying will have to be from the same place as the redemption came from, the precious blood of Christ without blemish and without spot. That understanding of redemption is very important. It's very vital that we understand it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. We are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but also the holy life will produce holy living because we are washed with pure water, with the blood of Christ. Because the Word of God cleanses us, it will produce a holy, holy life. It will produce brokenness. As we think about understanding redemption, brokenness is a very vital part of that. As we think of being redeemed, first of all, we have to understand we have a need of being redeemed. And we have to understand we're lost. And there's lots of things that God uses that are broken. And God wants us to be broken, our wills to be broken, to be obedient to the Father. Gideon's army broke pitchers when they fought against the Midianites and Amalekites. The pitchers were broken. Jesus' body was broken for our salvation. An alabaster box of ointment was broken for Jesus to teach a lesson. We are only as useful as we are broken. God uses broken things to accomplish His will. When we are broken, the fragrance of God's work in our lives flows out, even if others think it is a waste. The broken will or a broken spirit God can use. The sacrifices of God or a broken spirit and a broken contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. This morning, God uses people that are broken. And the holy people are broken. Number six, obedience is another result of holiness. Verse 14, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. As I said, holiness produces a holy living. It produces obedience. And over in verse 22, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Obedience is a result of holy living. We cannot expect to live in disobedience and live holy. That's not possible. It just doesn't go together. And I think obedience today is looked at as optional. The laws of the land are broken if they don't make sense or they're inconvenient. There's people I know, I work with, that don't blink an eye if it's inconvenient. They'll break the laws of the land. And I think sometimes those tendencies can rub off onto us as God's people. The practical areas of obedience, the speed limit laws, the weight laws that the government has put into place, the building codes, are we obedient? Am I? It's a question for me. Titus 3 verse 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And Romans 13, verse 2 and verse 5 speak to that as well, our duty to be obedient to the government. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive them to themselves damnation. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Every area of life, and we know that in those situations where God's law is higher than the government's law, we always obey God. But the attitude of obedience must be ours. It's a result of holy living. Children and youth sometimes excuse disobedience to parents because they are not understanding. Or maybe they feel they're requiring something that is too radical. But the Bible still says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Appreciated Joey's quote this morning. He's talking about mothers, but we shape tomorrow's world by what we teach our children today. And that's a responsibility that as parents we have. to teach obedience. Employees are tempted to be disobedient. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Obedience is a result of holy living. And there is a subtle mindset, I believe, today that if we see inconsistencies or we can disannul the authority over us, we are justified in our disobedience. But God doesn't see it that way. He is very hard on disobedience, and we need to take heed to that. We cannot expect to be holy if we are disobedient to the authorities over our life, in our life. The Bible also speaks of obedience in church life. And there's things there that the Bible speaks of. Notice verse 22. He says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." There's a purifying effect that we are a part of when we obey. Purified your souls in obeying the truth. It has that effect on our life. There seems to be a defiling effect when we disobey. And holiness this morning will produce obedience. Number 7, verse 23, says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Being born again by the word of God. It's not man's idea. It's not my idea. It's not my words. It's not someone else's words, but it's the word of God that brings new life into the believer. It's not a dead prophet. It's an alive. Our Lord is alive. Being born again by the word of God. There's a thought of a new life that is born in the believer because of the work of Christ in the heart. We cannot be holy in our own strength. And the key to holiness, and maybe this point should have been first, but I'd like for us to think about this point as we think of holiness and the everyday effects of holiness in our life, that being born again, an actual rebirth of confessing sin and inviting Jesus into our heart, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life will produce holiness. That's what holiness is about, is a new walk. And the power and ability to produce that walk. And we may try ever so hard to comply without this, but we will not get it done. We won't be able to do that. Nicodemus puzzled about this when Jesus taught him this concept. But it's a new image that we need to be made into, a new heart, as we think of these things. I'd like to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is my prayer for the church. 2 Thessalonians 3. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God, and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I'd like to just remind us that we pray for each other. The Bible is clear that we have a duty to each other. We do not verse 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. I'd like to encourage us in that. In the things of life that we face, in the practical areas of holiness. I have a poem here that I would like to read yet in closing. It's one that I had for quite some time. It talks about accountability and it talks about brotherhood, holiness. And I'd like to just read it for our consideration. It really doesn't matter one way or the other. The hairstyle I have chosen or the one that's on my brother. It doesn't make a difference if cars are black or white, or if I wear a color shade that you would think too bright. Salvation, holiness, and love are heart and spirit things. They don't consist in what I drive or what my brother sings. Why this fuss of right or wrong, bickering all the while? My brother's not like me, so what? Embrace him with a smile. Is this the truth, the whole truth, or is it only half? Is God the author of these thoughts, or does the devil laugh? To see so many Christians behind this thinking hide, and taking refuge in these truths, indulge in self and pride. It doesn't really matter, but God says that it does, and furthermore, he teaches that it's not an idle fuss. If details do not matter, why didn't our Father say so simply to each child of his, be holy, go thy way? Instead, he gives instructions on what to do and say, on how to treat our elders and when and what to pray, on worship and its manner, alms and just how to bring, on who should be a leader, and how that we should sing. He tells us when to laugh and weep, and what to eat and drink, and how to talk and work and sleep, and even what to think. He cares about our business, if we are rich or poor, our clothes, our love, our feelings, plans, relationships, and more. Angel of light, the devil is, a wolf with clothing fair, who cuts the truth in half and spreads confusion everywhere. Do these things really matter, he asks of you and me? You have the right to choose your way, and thus in Christ you're free. You choose. Ah, there's the secret of Satan's lie half told. These choices are the building of either straw or gold. No, outward things don't save us. This fact is true, so true. But it's the choice behind them that saves or ruins you. The clothes you wear, your hairstyle, the words you think or say, the car you drive, the books you read, the work you do each day, the way you dress your children, the songs you want to sing, the preacher that you listen to, the way your phone may ring, are all because of choices God sees and understands. He weighs each choice and its reward in his all-knowing hand. Say not, it doesn't matter. This is the devil's snare. The dress or car or shoe reveal the choice that put it there. When we are making choices, which question is our test? I wonder just what's wrong with it, or which way is the best? What is our deepest longing? To glorify God's name? To build and edify his church, a worker free of blame? Or is our heart the garden spot where grow the subtle weeds of flesh and self uncrucified that trouble and mislead? If we are making choices with heart and soul and mind, completely given up to God, His blessings we will find. Let's kneel together for prayer.